As part of the retreat, I was asked to do a question and answer time, and I ended up only answering one question. But the one question was very, very strategic, and it said this: what would you recommend to a church that is in the process of seeking a full-time preacher, by which he meant a pastor, who is dedicated to teaching the Word of God in full and shepherding the flock of God? I had a little bit of time to put an answer together from that, and some material from our own pastor, John MacArthur, sparked some of my thinking as I put an answer together. But as I was putting the answer together, I realized that it was a message that I wanted to preach here, and I wanted to share these things here. Ultimately, that is a very, very strategic question for everyone who has any interest in spiritual life whatsoever. How can you recognize a good pastor? How can you recognize a good pastor? The importance of the answer to that question can't be overstated, because leadership is what shapes the direction of any organization. You have a good leader, the organization is going to follow in his wake. If you have a bad leader, there's really no way to make up for that. How can you recognize a good pastor in a church? How can you recognize a man that you should follow in spiritual life is really the question that they were asking. And I appreciated the heart of the person. They want to be biblical, and they wanted someone who would lead them into the things of Christ. And so I shared some of the things that I'm going to share with you here today at that time. But before I could actually get up here and teach this here, I had to cross a threshold question. Why such a message in this environment when we have an established pastor like John MacArthur? Why a message like this when even in Grace Life we have a man like Phil Johnson, who's a world Christian leader in his own right? Well, I needed to answer that question, and it's important for this to be said here from the Grace Life pulpit. First of all, our congregation is not static. We have people that come and go, and we have people that are here just recently over the past year or two who have left other churches and where they had difficulties and now are coming in and wanting to grow in Christ. They need to hear this message. We have new people who need to be established in fundamental truths. Secondly, our own people, people that have been here for a long time, move on or plan to move on in the near future. And they need to look for churches in the places to which the Lord is leading them. What do they look for in a pastor? We have young people in our midst, our future leaders, who don't have the benefit of the past 30 or 40 years of John MacArthur's teaching and the past 10 years of teaching in Grace Life from Phil Johnson and others. They need to learn the ropes. They need to be built up in Christ and to know what to look for in a leader. And beyond that, from time to time, people outside of Grace Life sometimes hear these messages and can benefit from them. We have men in seminary who have aspirations for going into ministry. What should they be setting their hearts on? What do they aim their life at? There's a multitude of reasons to speak to this topic here in Grace Life, is what I realized. And even for those of us who have been here for a while and, like me, intend to be here for the indefinite future, it refreshes us, the answer to that question refreshes us on the purpose of the church, and it refreshes us on what our own individual aspirations should be in following Christ. Because what God looks for in a pastor, what God works out in the life of a true godly pastor, is really not that much different. It's not different from what He wants in each of your lives as well. They're fundamental spiritual characteristics. Just last week, 8-9 days ago, that my wife was hit by a drunk driver while she was driving our car and driving our son home a mile from our house. And it was just a fresh reminder that you don't know how much time you truly have. And there's a certain urgency that I feel every time that I step into this pulpit, not presuming that I've got another 20 years of ministry with you. And so I want to do what I can to supplement what John MacArthur has done so well for so many years, to put a fence around you, each one of you that are in here and know Christ, to protect you and to help you and to guard you from the myriad of people, the myriad of men who would, in one sense, claim the name of Christ, but in other ways, betray the very purpose of their calling. And you need to recognize the elements of a good pastor so you know who to follow and who to turn away from, even if you can't necessarily articulate everything that might be wrong in a certain person's ministry. But when our world has prominence, when the Christian evangelical church has given prominence to cussing pastors, to prosperity preachers who promise you healing or promise you financial prosperity, if you'll just give them a little bit of moolah. Funny how that works. Pastors who want to pursue social issues and political issues rather than the biblical priorities of a pastor. When we deal with pastors who want to put a premium on humor and gimmicks and setting beds up on their stage for crying out loud to talk about marriage issues and things like that, putting props up just designed to shock and titillate their audience. In a world where the Christian church has allowed men like that to rise to great prominence for the flock that God has put to me to preach to from time to time, I want to put a fence around you and help you understand why all of that stuff is wrong, why you can safely turn away no matter what kind of manipulation they might try to put on you, and to lead you and to help you in such a way that you can avoid those men who never get around to leading you to a true and deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and building you up in Him. That's why I'm preaching this message here today. Feel compelled to speak to these things. Now, last year, when I was finishing up my series on the Sermon on the Mount, I, as part of the closing series of that, I did a message titled "How to Recognize False Teachers" from Matthew 7:15-20. And this is kind of the companion message on a positive side to that, and to kind of have one on each side is what I'm happy to be able to put together here. But just to kind of set the stage and enter into our topic a little more deeply here, understand that the Bible commands all believers, including all of us, you and me, to be on guard against false teachers, that there would be a proliferation of men who would claim to speak for God but would only be wolves in sheep's clothing. They put on the dress, the garb, the outward appearance of a true man of God, but inwardly they have other motivations to abuse those who would follow them, to take advantage of them, to use them for power, for girls, for gold, and for glory. And the Bible warns us to be on guard because of the spiritual threat that such men like that represent. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The Apostle John in 1 John 4:1 says, "The Bible just pleads with you." If I could just put it in really colloquial language, don't be a sucker for everyone that comes along and claims to speak for God. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so the Bible warns us, tells us to take this matter seriously. What we're talking about is how can you have discernment to know who truly speaks for God and who is an imposter? Well, today's message is designed to help you recognize a pastor who is truly sent from God. If God warns us against false teachers, then how can we recognize a good pastor? And I want to say something here as well, is to say that some people, because of the proliferation of problem pastors and all of that, they just lump them all together and throw up their hands and say, "I quit, they must all be bad, they must all be untrustworthy," and they just check out. That's not the right response. I mean, the truth of the matter is that in the Bible, God has given you what you need to know to be able to find, to be able to look for, to be able to measure a man and see whether he is truly a man that God has sent as a pastor or not. If this is important to God, you'd expect Him to give you very clear guidance on this issue in the Bible. And He has. Clear, unmistakable guidance in the Scriptures that would help you recognize a good pastor, one truly sent from God. And here's the starting point. Here's the starting point for all of it. Remember this fundamental fact, that the church of Jesus Christ, everyone who truly has received Christ, who has turned from sin and embraced Him as their Lord, their Savior, their Master, and are resting and trusting in His righteousness and His shed blood alone as their righteousness before God, trusting in Him alone to merit access to God, those people, that spiritual body, belongs to Christ. They belong to Him. The church is what Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28 says. Christ bought the church with His own life and blood, with His resurrection. The church belongs to Him. It's His church. It's not a pastor's church. You're not my flock. You belong to Christ. And so, because the church belongs to Christ, we must choose pastors according to Christ's criteria, to the standards that Christ has established, what Jesus wants. That's pretty basic and fundamental, isn't it? Isn't that obvious? If it belongs to Christ, then the people that would lead the church of Christ should conform to the pattern that Christ Himself has set. Isn't that simple? It's simple. This is easy. And so, there's an implication from that you need to understand. The pastor's job, the pastor's responsibility, is not to be what the world wants him to be. What the unsaved religious editors and major newspapers say about what a church should or shouldn't be doing, what a pastor should or shouldn't say, is absolutely irrelevant. It's absolutely irrelevant. They have no prerogative whatsoever to speak into the church and say what the church should be if they don't love Christ, because it's not their church. The church belongs to Christ. And so what He says is the only thing that matters. What His criteria are the preeminent priorities. And stated in a different way, and with a twinkle in my eye, you might say, it's not the pastor's job to satisfy the grouchiest person in the congregation and make them happy, because that's just the priority is vertical for the pastor. He is responding to the responsibilities that Christ has laid upon him. And the fact that there are unsanctified people in a large congregation, none of them within the walls of this room, mind you, I was saying this with a twinkle in my eye, okay? Don't be unhappy with me. The pastor's first priority is to say, what does Christ want? And to not be tossed to and fro by people who say, you need to take care of this, you need to do that. Those things may have their place in time, but he has to be clear on these fundamental priorities. The pastor must be what Christ wants him to be first and foremost. That is the most significant thing. That's an easy point. And so where do we go from here? Well, as we consider what a good pastor looks like, how to recognize a pastor, I want to give you four characteristics to look for. Four characteristics of a good pastor. Stated differently, four traits of a biblical pastor. Four ways that you can recognize a pastor that Christ Himself has truly established in the church. And it all comes straight from Scripture, and it's all very simple and fundamental and, frankly, easy to recognize when you know what to look for. Four things, all of them alliterated to start with the letter C. First of all, a good pastor must, number one, he must be a man of Christ. He must be a man of Christ. And to lead you into the Scriptures now, look to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We spent some time there back in September on this passage where Jesus restored Simon Peter to ministry after Jesus' resurrection, after Simon's denials. before the crucifixion, Jesus restored Simon Peter and commissioned him to ministry. And here in this passage, you see a pattern for what should be a true mark of every pastor. John 21, verses 15 through 17. I'll just read the passage real quickly. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He commissions Peter to his apostolic ministry, to care for the flock of Christ, to care for Christ's own sheep. And what I want you to see in this passage is so basic and so fundamental, but the point of character that Jesus established clearly from Peter's lips as an expression of what was truly in Peter's heart was that he loved Christ. He loved Christ preeminently. He had no divided loyalties. His premier love in his heart was for Jesus Christ himself. And that is the dominant requirement to be a shepherd of Christ's flock. Because follow me here. When it's clear in your mind, as it is from what we said earlier, that the church, the spiritual body, belongs to Christ, and that they are His people, they are His flock, when that is clear in your mind and that they belong to Him, then obviously the person who would be the one who would oversee the flock, who would be responsible for leading them and protecting them and guarding them and teaching them, must be someone who shares the priorities of Christ, who loves Christ, because if he's faithful to Christ, then he's going to be faithful to Christ's people. That's the idea. And so, preeminently, a pastor must love Christ first of all, because if he loves Christ, he'll love the people who belong to Christ. And if he does not love Christ, if Christ is not the first and preeminent love of his heart, nothing else can make up for it. Nothing can make up for a man not loving Christ. And if a man is a pastor and he doesn't love Christ, he needs to resign immediately. There is no room in the pastorate for a man who is not preeminently loving and following and loyal to Christ, because the church belongs to Christ. It's His. And so you care for the church on behalf of the one whom you love preeminently. That's the idea. If a pastor loves Christ, then he'll care for the sheep like Christ would want them to be cared for. So he has to be a man of Christ. How do you test that? I'm going to try to give you some practical application to help you discern these things. How do you test that? How do you know if a man loves Christ? Well, let's just limit it to his public pulpit ministry. Here's what you do. Listen to a broad cross-section of his sermons over time with different messages and different topics. You don't necessarily go up to a pastor and ask him directly, "Do you love Christ?" Because he's going to know that he has to answer yes to that question, whether he really does or not. That's a little too direct. A good pastor will have a proven history of preaching Christ. Because, listen, what a man loves when he's given an opportunity to speak to a group of people, what a man loves is going to come out of his mouth at that time. If he loves Christ and he recognizes the preeminence of Christ, then he is going to be internally compelled to speak about Christ when he has opportunity to speak to you. If he gets up and puts on a song and dance routine, tries to tell you funny jokes, tells stories that makes him where he's always the hero of his own stories, he's showing you what he really loves. When he speaks that way, because the mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. And a man who has an opportunity to preach to people, who is a good pastor, is going to preach to them about Christ and teach them about Christ over time. He will explain to you the person of Christ, the work of Christ. He's going to call you to salvation in Christ. He's going to call you to obey Christ. He's going to exalt Christ in what He says. There should be no question about that. Because the preeminent love of his heart is Christ, then that's what he wants to speak about. If you have to kind of sift through the rubble of a bunch of other stuff to find 2 minutes of Christ in 4 sermons, you don't have to figure everything out. Just say, I'm going someplace else. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to analyze whether the man's a Christian or not. You just go by what he speaks from and evaluate him on that. This isn't difficult. The Apostle Paul said, I love this verse, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ as Lord. You know what? You want to go? I invite you to examine our pastor, John MacArthur, by that criteria. Examine Phil Johnson by that criteria. And see whether that's not true of them. What's in a man's heart will come out when he's given a chance to speak. And if he wants to talk about earthly social issues, if he wants to talk just about setting up dialogue with people who don't even believe in Christ, and that's what he talks about when he's given the pulpit, talks about politics. Look, I'm sorry, but he's not a man of Christ, no matter what else he might say about it. He's not a man of Christ. Don't follow men like that, beloved. And if it's hard to find them, then just look all the more. You don't follow men who have earthly priorities and who put themselves at the center of their preaching. And so if a man puts himself rather than Christ on display, he's not a good pastor. You can turn away from him without fearing the discipline or judgment of God. Say, God, and you approach it before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I just want someone who talks about Christ to me. That's all I want. I'm really a simple-minded believer here, Lord. Give me a pastor who shows me Christ. That reminds me of the very first time that I had to preach was at a rescue mission in downtown Chicago, probably back in October of 1992 or thereabouts. And when I stepped into the pulpit, it was my first time in stepping into the pulpit. And, you know, you're just preaching to people who are drunks and drug addicts and all of that. And, you know, people who really need Christ. But somebody, sometime in the distant past, this was a long-established rescue mission. Somebody in the pulpit put a plate in the pulpit quoting John 12:21, simply saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It was the men who went to Andrew and they said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Actually, they were talking to Philip in John 12:21. And whoever put that plate there got it. They understood. Just show us Christ. That's what we want. That's why we're gathered here. That's the idea. He must be a man of Christ. Sir, we wish to see Jesus, not you. And that never left my consciousness, having seen that. Well, the second characteristic of a good pastor is that he needs to be a man of the canon. He needs to be a man of the canon, C-A-N-O-N, not C-A-N-N-O-N. I have to clarify that on a day where we're honoring the veterans. Not the boom canon, but the 66 books of the Bible canon. That gives a different boom as the power of God is unleashed through the understanding of His Word. Go back to John 21, if you even left there. I did, but go back to John 21. And in that passage that I read where Jesus establishes Peter's love for Christ and restores him to ministry, notice the commands that he gives him. At the end of verse 15, he says, tend my lambs. Verse 16 at the end, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, tend my sheep. And Jesus is not talking about literal sheep. He's not talking about feeding actual animals with wool on them. He's talking about his spiritual body. And so he's not talking about giving them physical food, but he's talking about giving them spiritual food. Peter, give them the spiritual food of my word is what he's talking about there. Tend them, protect them, and feed them with my word so that they would be built up spiritually. That's the idea. A good pastor understands that his central responsibility is to feed you the Word of God, because it is the Word that sanctifies you. It is the Word that equips you. Turn back to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. A familiar passage. But notice the focus here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, sometimes we stop there, but just go right through to chapter 4, verse 1. There were no chapter breaks in the original manuscripts. Having talked about the preeminence of the Word there and the power and the sufficiency of Scripture, Paul commissions Timothy and says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He's saying, Timothy, when you go to pastor these people, preach the word to them. Sometimes they're going to need rebuke. They're going to be needed to be corrected from their wayward ways. Sometimes they're going to need encouragement. They're going to need instruction in doctrine. Exhort them to follow Christ, and all the while be patient as you do so. Do this with great patience as you minister the word to them. Paul was laying forth the power of Scripture and the importance of communicating it so that the people would be built up. Earlier in the book of 2 Timothy, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 15, he lays this charge on Timothy. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It's about the word. It's about the truth. It's about proclaiming the truth. Because if a pastor proclaims to you the truth, gives you the understanding of the truth, then you are going to be built up so that you are equipped to do the work that God has placed into your life. What He's created you to do, a pastor who teaches you the word is going to enable you to be more effective to the glory of Christ in the providential circumstances that the Lord has given to you. That's the kind of man that you want. Now look, it's not the flashiest thing to do. You know, there's a reason why people flock after those who promise them health and prosperity and those who are funny and all of that. You walk out and, yeah, that was good. You know what? That stuff is meaningless when your kids start to stray away. That stuff is meaningless when the doctor tells you it's cancer. That stuff is meaningless when the trials of life hit and you're reaching out and you have nothing to lay hold of, because all of the sugary cotton candy preaching just dissolves in your fingers and there's nothing to lay hold of. And that's why I'm so encouraged that you here in Grace Life are so faithful to come to Grace Church and receive the teaching of the Word of God. I know it's going to sustain you when the trials come and hit you like a full force hurricane. This time of receiving instruction in God's Word, beloved, is not in vain. And when I say this time, I don't mean just this hour, but your ongoing commitment to receive the Word of God. So he has to be a man of the canon, a man who leads you into the Word of God. You should be able, after a man has preached to you, you should be able to go back to that passage on your own and say, oh, I see how this fits together. I understand why he said this. I see it for myself in Scripture. No secret messages, no hidden meanings, no pastors telling you, well, God told me this, and you don't have any independent way to verify that. You can walk away from those kinds of men. It simplifies things greatly. Now, the challenge, however, of determining whether a pastor is a man of the canon is more subtle than asking whether he refers to the Bible, whether he tosses in a Bible verse here and there. Because all of these hucksters, and that's what they are, they're hucksters, they understand that they have to somehow use the Bible to give them some measure of legitimacy, or otherwise you're not going to be suckered into what they want you to do. And so, lots of men will throw in a Bible verse, but here are some things to look for to see if this man truly wants to teach you the counsel of God revealed in the Bible. And these are some things that I mentioned in my message on how to recognize false teachers. Here are six questions to ask as you try to determine whether this man is a man of the canon or not. Because it's not just about quoting the Bible, it's about teaching the doctrines of the Bible to lead you into a true knowledge of God and to a true knowledge of Christ. First of all, when does this pastor teach you about the holiness and wrath of God? That's not a popular topic. A man who doesn't truly love Christ, a man who's not a man of the canon, doesn't want to go there. Because he realizes that people don't want to hear that. And so he won't preach that which will drive away the people who are just gathered around for other motives. When does he teach you about the holiness and wrath of God? Secondly, when does this pastor teach you about eternal judgment and hell? Where is that theme in the overall preaching? I'm not talking about just one message. I'm talking about the theme of a man's preaching over time. What's his ministry over time like? When does he teach you on these things? When does he allude to these things? When does he warn sinners that eternal hell waits them if they don't repent? Thirdly, when does he teach you about sin and repentance? Fourthly, when does he tell you that justification is by faith alone, not by any works that you could do? Fifthly, when does he teach you about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that Christ died in the place of sinners and he alone bore the wrath of God in his body on the cross in order that the punishment of sin would be poured out on him so that forgiveness could be extended to sinners? When does he teach you on that? That the wrath of God was turned away at the cross. Finally, there's lots of other things that we could say, but when does this pastor teach you about your own responsibility to follow Christ and grow in righteousness? Not simply always comfort you and make you feel good, but when does he lay forth the requirements of holiness and righteousness and call you to greater Christian living, greater holiness, greater sanctification as your responsibility as a follower of Christ? When does he talk about those things? And here's the thing, beloved. I'm going back to what I opened up with. The mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. If a pastor truly believes those issues, he will speak on them. Not to keep his job, but because his heart convictions will compel him to do so. If you understand, if you have any sense at all that you're a dying man speaking to dying men, and that the danger of deception and self-delusion is so great, and you realize that people are in spiritual danger, you're going to warn them out of the compulsion of your own heart if you believe these things. Compulsion to be faithful to Christ, compulsion because you see it in the Word, and compulsion because of the love and compassion you have on people that you do not want to go to hell. This isn't difficult. This isn't complicated. These are the themes of the canon. This is what the Bible teaches. And beloved, when men like Joel Osteen are silent on these issues, their silence is deafening. That's shouting volumes. When a pastor says, "Well, I'm not called to preach on wrath and repentance and those kinds of things. Mine's one of encouragement." Matthew 23, woe on you. Woe! Woe on men like that who would take a platform and hide the truth of God. It's because they don't believe it that they don't speak on it. don't give men the benefit of the doubt and say, well, I'm sure he believes it, he just doesn't talk about it. No, if he believes it, believe me, he'll talk about it. Because he'll be so overwhelmed by the urgency of it that he won't want to talk about anything else. He'll understand that the thing for him to do is not to promise you your best life now, but to call you to think beyond this life, either to the glories of heaven or the awfulness of the destruction in hell, and to have you think spiritually about life and the ultimate appointment that you have by appearing before a holy God in judgment. If he believes that, trust me, he'll talk about it. And if he doesn't talk about it, it's just one step of logic backwards to say he doesn't believe that. And if he doesn't believe it, he's not a man of the canon. That's the point. All he's doing is leading people down a broad road that leads to destruction. So, beloved, you, right to left and in the middle, you have to be smart enough. You have to be smart enough to look beyond a guy who makes you laugh, who makes you feel good, who always talks about the love of God in some general way, but never impresses upon you the holiness of God and your obligation to respond to him. If a guy doesn't leave you with that impression week after week after week, run. Get away from him just as quickly as you can. And find a man who is a man of Christ and a man of the canon. Now, there's a third way that you can recognize a good pastor. Still in John 21 here. He needs to be a man of the church. He needs to be a man of the church. And the message that our own pastor preached at Resolved on 2009 is the full explanation of this. I'm just going to touch on it briefly. He needs to be a man of the church, by which I mean he understands that his primary responsibility is to feed and minister to the flock of Christ. That's his preeminent priority. He is not called to the world. He is called to the church. That's the role of the pastor, the unique role of the pastor. Notice in John 21, verses 15 to 17, at those ending quotes from Jesus, tend, verse 15, John 21, verse 15, tend my lambs. My lambs. Who do I tend? Who do I go after? Who do I minister to? Who do I protect and guard? My lambs. Verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, tend my sheep. As Jesus commissioned Peter to his apostolic ministry, the focus was on equipping the saints. The pastor is not called primarily to the community. His first priority is the church. It is the flock of Christ. He is an under-shepherd of Christ to the flock of Christ. The passage that Travis read earlier in Ephesians 4 could not be any more clear about this. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Question, why did he give pastors and teachers? What was the purpose of establishing pastors? What was the purpose of telling Peter, shepherd my sheep, tend my flock? Why did he do that? Verse 12. He gave them, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the focus of a pastor teacher. It's not that he is indifferent to evangelism in his own personal life, but he realizes that his primary ministry responsibility is to build up the church. The pastor's job is not trying to redeem the culture. As Travis said last week, to try to become like the cult, that's baloney. That's just baloney. From people who have never understood the primary responsibility of being an under-shepherd and one who cares for the flock of Christ. He's not trying to redeem the culture. He's not trying to attract seekers who don't even believe in Christ into the church. A pastor has to understand that his responsibility is to build up the flock. He seeks to protect believers and increase their sanctification. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, actually, let's go to verse 16. I have to skip over a little bit of stuff here. But in verse 12, he said that he gave pastors and teachers to the building up of the body of Christ. And look at verse 16. He said, verse 15, as you speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, causes the growth of the body. The body of Christ, for the building up of itself in love. The focus here is on the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, in verses 17 to 19, he separates what we used to be from the way the Gentiles formerly unsaved people. But now in verse 20, look at this. A man of the church. He's got to be a man of the church. What does that mean? He builds up the church. What does that mean? He promotes their sanctification and their growth in holiness. Verse 20. Remember, this is all flowing out of the importance of building up the body of Christ, which is the pastor's primary responsibility. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, in the way of the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that, here's what the pastor's teaching is supposed to promote, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Righteousness and holiness. That's what his teaching should be promoting in your life. And that is his responsibility, to promote the righteousness and holiness of those who are in the church. That's what he gives his life to. That's what he aims his teaching at. And so as soon as you hear a pastor say, oh, I want to reach the seekers, or I want to reach the community, and that sounds really good, and it sounds really spiritual, and all of that stuff, understand this. When a pastor speaks like that, red lights and alarm bells should go on in your mind, because you should be asking yourself, where does he express an understanding that he has a responsibility, first of all, to build up the body of Christ? And inevitably, I have seen this so many times, and I'm sure you have too, this is a predictable pattern in those who adopt a seeker philosophy of the church. They push the Bible out of the pulpit, and the Christians who are there quickly get frustrated because no one is feeding them the Word of God. There's a reason why that frustration happens. It's because the pastor is not pursuing the right priority. And so the saints languish while we minister to people, supposedly, while they try to attract people into the walls of the church who really don't have a desire for the Word of God that builds people up and calls them to Christ. A pastor should understand that his primary responsibility is to build you up. If he's concerned about the community, God bless him. But he shouldn't be a pastor. Because the truth is that if a pastor feeds you, if he feeds the flock, if he takes care of his responsibility to feed the flock, outreach will happen as a natural result of transformed lives who are filled with the joy of Christ. That's the way it works. Just a couple of references here that I'll just read to you. Acts 20, verse 28. I alluded to it earlier without quoting it, I think. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Be on guard for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. To the flock. Now look, it's not that a pastor should be indifferent or cold in evangelism. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about what his primary responsibility is as a pastor and how that drives what he does as he leads a church. That's the idea. He needs to be a man of the church. He needs to be devoted to the care, the love, the building up of the church of Christ. That's what makes his heart beat, is a love for the church. Finally, point number four, he needs to be a man of character. He needs to be a man of character. And I'll just write down this passage, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, the character requirements of an elder. I want to read a few verses out of 1 Timothy 3 as well. And I'll just read one passage for the sake of time. 1 Timothy 3, he needs to be a man of character. Verse 3, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and on it goes. Needs to, verse 4, manage his own household. Well, look at this, verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's right there in the character requirements that the care of the church of God is what his primary responsibility is. Take care of the church. Be a man of sound doctrine. Be a man of character, of biblical, holy character, prudent, respectable, gentle, peaceable. You could put the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22 alongside that and see what he's talking about. But even as the Bible lays out the character of the pastor, it emphasizes his priorities in the church and in teaching. So, he's a man of Christ. He's a man of the canon. He's a man of the church. And he's a man of character. And we're going over the character things too briefly here. Here's what I want to say. Understand that a man that God has truly called to ministry is going to manifest all four of these characteristics. It's not that you get two out of four, three out of four right, and the other one doesn't matter. Which one would you cast aside? That he doesn't love Christ, but the other three are okay? No, that doesn't work. He's not devoted to the Bible? That doesn't work. He's not devoted to the church. That doesn't work. Well, maybe his teaching is really good and, he's really reformed. But yeah, I know his character stinks. I know that you can't put him in front of children because you don't know what's going to come out of his mouth at any given time. No. All four are zero. This isn't pass-fail. This isn't graded on a curve. All four of these priorities should be a dominant direction of the man's life. No pastor is perfect, but the dominant direction of his life and what you see flowing out of his teaching, this is what you look for. It's a high calling of which no man is worthy on his own. It must be a work of God in his life. What's this mean for you? I'm closing as I read 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. What does this mean for you? How do you take this and apply it? Discernment and your own pursuit of righteousness. The end of 2 Peter chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But, by contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness to Your church to raise up men who manifest these characteristics. We ask You to support them, not just in our church, Father, but men like this throughout all of the world who are faithfully trying to minister on behalf of Christ. Father, we would embrace all of those in this prayer and ask you to gather them up and bless them and direct them. Father, for these that are here, take these words, seal them in their heart, lead them to shepherds that would manifest these characteristics. And as they go, Father, may these words of promise from you be ringing in their minds. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Don Green from Truth Community Church. For more information about our ministry, including Pastor Don's blog and our location and service times, please visit us at truthcommunitychurch.com. You'll also find Don's sermon library, where you can download free messages on many biblical passages and topics. This message is copyrighted by Don Green, all rights reserved.